You look smart people in there, right? I don't need the mics, but I just want to ask you a quick question. Tell me what first comes to your mind as you think about this. What do you know or what do you think about the biblical character of Demas?
He
forsook Paul. Okay, he loved this present world. Anyone else have something different? Yes? Okay. All right. He had his eyes on things of the world. All right. Yes?
He ran away from God.
Okay. He ran away from God. Good. Those are the first things that typically come to mind when we think of Demas. He's a quitter. He loved this present world. And we get that from 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. But I'm going to read a few verses around it because we'll come to these other verses in a little bit, but they're significant in the overall story, okay? Verse 6, Paul's talking. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So we believe that Paul is very close to his execution. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Why? "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Look over at verse 16 of this text. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." As I studied this passage of Scripture this week, for the first time for me personally, the verses surrounding the Demas passage all of a sudden jumped off the page. And they're really interesting when you think about what Demas did. And so we'll get to some of that as we flow through this. And then at the end, we're going to take some time to walk through some things. So you're going to put your thinking cap on here a little bit. It's interesting, none of you said something significant about Demas, because it's not what we typically think of him. But he was Paul's companion, must have been incredibly faithful at one point. Matter of fact, he could have been one of Paul's preacher boys, because Paul invested in Timothy and so forth. It's interesting that Paul says to Timothy, "Demas hath forsaken me," almost as if Timothy and Demas had a relationship that went on there. Timothy certainly knew him because Paul mentioned him. He is mentioned along with Luke, the beloved physician, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." He is called a fellow laborer in Philemon chapter 1, it is, verse 24. "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Now, in our New Testament study of characters, we've looked at this idea of fellow laborers and what it means and the significance of it. And Paul says, "These are men and ladies who labored with me in the gospel." They're significant people. And they're significant enough that the Holy Spirit said, "I want their name mentioned in Scripture," as we work through Romans chapter 16. But we don't often think of Demas as a fellow laborer with Paul. And how long was he there? Well, the writing of Colossians and Philemon alone were probably some 2 years apart. So for a while, and enough that multiple churches would have known him for them to say, "Hey, he's sending greeting to them." But he didn't stay this way. He, by the way, would have been during, some of these things would have been during Paul's first imprisonment. The events that are taking place in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy would have been Paul's second imprisonment. Something else got his attention, and by the time that Paul's second imprisonment, he walks away from the Apostle Paul. I think it's important for us, as we're incredibly familiar with this text, right? One thing that I don't want to do, and I'm working hard at that, is I've heard messages out of this text with a whole lot of assumptions, okay? And I'm going to try not to do that tonight, okay, as best as possible, which means there's not a lot here because the Holy Spirit of God chose not to give us a ton of information, okay? But I want us to see as we work through this, we must recognize our tendency to be pulled to the world. Matter of fact, I don't think any of us would be honest with ourselves if we don't admit that at some point in our life we've been pulled to the world. Whether we actually went or whether the temptation was strong or whatever it might be. Probably most of us could stand today and tell stories of an event that took place where God was saying to you, do I have your attention yet? Or whatever it might be in the process. So, some truths that I think we can learn from this story tonight. Number one truth is this. Even in good cities, the world is still present. And you're like, well, of course. But isn't it interesting that he chooses Thessalonica? There's a thriving church in Thessalonica. We have two books of the Bible from the church at Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. From that church sounded out the gospel so that that entire region had heard the gospel. I find it interesting. Why he chose that city, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. Why Paul chose to point it out, I'm not sure. He could have just said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't have to tell us where he went, but he chose, under this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to tell us. We do know a few things about it. Number one, it was a thriving church there. Maybe Paul had been praying towards the fact that maybe he would run into some of the brethren in Thessalonica that could have an influence on him. They had a reputation of pretty much everybody that ran across them, they told about the gospel. Maybe that's what Paul is thinking. But it also had all the allure of the world. If you read up on Thessalonica, it would have been your typical city of that day. Every kind of temptation you could imagine was there. And Demas certainly chose to go there. We are not immune from the lure of the world. Matter of fact, I think it's helpful for you to know your tendency. What is your tendency? What is it that really attracts you, that would potentially grab your attention away? That's important for all of us to recognize. And there are certain things that we shouldn't do because, boy, that is really, that's where I could get into trouble. That's helpful for us, I think. But number two, truth that we learn is he forsook Paul at a critical time. He didn't just forsake Paul, though he did that, but it was when he forsook him that I found interesting. Now, as we think through this passage of Scripture, the word forsake here, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me. It means to separate. It means to particularly to separate a connection with someone, to abandon, to desert. Matter of fact, the desert goes on to describe to desert one who is in danger. So it wouldn't be like you're on a street corner and everything's going well and your friend walks away from you. You're in a position where your life is in danger and your friend walks away from you. Now, most of us would agree that it's never good to have a friend walk away from us. But if you needed that friend more than ever right now and they walked away from you, that's a different level. And, of course, we go back to that verse in verse 16, which as I worked through this passage, I found interesting that my first answer, no man stood with me. Can you imagine? We're talking about, don't miss this, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Most of the New Testament churches had his fingerprint on them. We have a very small portion of the New Testament without Paul. And nobody stood with him. He's by himself. In your lowest times, can you imagine no one being with you, no friend, no relative, nobody standing next to you? And apparently Demas was trusted enough to be there with Paul, but then he walks away from him. I thought it was interesting how the military views desertions. Matter of fact, there were 500 men shot in the Civil War for for desertion. They walked away. The first execution for desertion happened in the Army of the Northern Virginia. It took place at Mount Pisgah Church on August 19, 1862. There were three men who were shot, all from the Shenandoah Valley. They were shot by a firing squad under orders from Lieutenant Stonewall Jackson, Lieutenant General Stonewall Jackson. As a colonel that was Jackson's aide wrote, "The preservation of the army itself was dependent on the maintenance of discipline, and discipline could not be had if desertions were no longer to go unpunished." In other words, if we let this happen, more and more desertions will happen. As I was working through this, I thought about my time in the military. And specifically, I remember a time just to give you a little bit of background information, I ended up in a boot camp group that was incredibly rough. Not only were the drill instructors doing illegal things, consistently illegal things, but unbeknownst to them, there was a young man in our platoon whose dad was connected to a U.S. congressman. So as these illegal things begin to be exposed, there was a congressional investigation on those guys. Anybody want to guess who they took that out on? The guys that were left in the barracks. We started 98 guys in my platoon. We graduated 54. Almost half the men did not survive boot camp. And it was interesting because they were doing so many illegal things. And when I say illegal things, not just hard things, that was a given. But they would pack us in a closet like this closet back here, 50 of us or so, and then pour bleach over the breathe holes. I mean, those kinds of things were what they were doing. Illegal stuff. And there were other things that they did to humiliate us. And so some of the times they would do that, and we would have to not be out in the squad bay because if somebody walked in on them, they would get in trouble. It was illegal to do the things that they were doing. And so I remember this one particular night they were doing some of those things. And they said to guys in the squad bay, if you see a guy across the way and he's not doing what he's supposed to do, let us know. And we will give you a free call home. Now, in our time in the military, you didn't get to call home in boot camp. That just did not happen. Guys get to call home every weekend now in some places in boot camp. We did not get that, okay? And so, man, we had, I think, two guys pop off immediately. Well, that guy's not doing his push-ups right, and he's not, you know, whatever. Really interesting how this unfolds. The story has a point, okay? when we got done, the drill instructors brought these two guys to the middle of the squad bay and said, I just want you guys to know, these are the guys that'll stab you in the back in combat. And then took them to the back stairs and told them to yell mama really, really loud. And that was their call home to mama. Brought them back to the middle of the squad bay and then told us very politely, which drill instructors were not that, that they would not be back for a while. Now, I can just tell you, I did not participate, but those boys were beat up pretty severely that night. Why? Because you need somebody who's going to protect your back in combat. You don't need somebody who's going to tattletale or whatever in that process, right? That was kind of what they were trying to do. This is the scenario, and you're like, well, Paul wasn't actually in combat. No, not in a physical combat, but he was in a spiritual warfare. It is in this time when Paul was about to give his life for the gospel that Demas walked out on him. I think it's also interesting that Paul's need for Timothy was intensified by the defection of Demas, who instead of loving the Lord's appearing, he loved this world. Notice, do thy diligence to come unto me before winter. That verse has a colon. For the reason I need you here, Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. By the way, we don't know if Paul ever made it. I mean, if Timothy ever made it to see Paul. That's how close Paul's execution was at this time. Amazing. Do we quit when it gets tough? And what can we do to stand with others during their difficult times? There's times when they need someone to stand beside them. Number three, he loved the world more than Paul or God. Now, We could literally say, if we were to translate this, we could literally say, he loved the now age. That's literally the way the Greek language says it. He loved the now age. Right now, this is what he was living for. I'm reading through Ecclesiastes right now in my personal devotions. Wow. You talking about a messed up earthly perspective. I mean, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you realize that Solomon is working through all this, and what does he do? Because he's so messed up without an eternal perspective, right? Everything's under the sun. And he's like, what difference does it make? You really wise or you're really dumb? Guess what? You're both going to die. You're really rich or you're really, really poor? Guess what? You're both going to die. You're like, Pastor, you're being rather dramatic. Read the text. That's what he says. Like, it doesn't matter. You have everything in the world you can imagine, and you have nothing in the world. Doesn't matter. Guess what happens? You're going to the dirt too. And then somebody else is going to spend everything you worked for. This is pointless. That's what he says. Well, it is pointless if this is all there is. If this is all there is, wow. No wonder life would seem poof, a puff of smoke, if this was all there is. This wasn't because of fear, not that the Bible says, at least not primarily, and it wasn't because of persecution. Paul didn't say, Demas hath forsaken me because he fled persecution, or Demas hath forsaken me because, no, because he loved this present world. It was love for the world. One author said it refers to the present time with a negative connotation. Paul warned believers about the lure of temptation, specifically wealth in this present age. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. Paul warned the church in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And John warns his people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a command. Don't love the world system. Don't love the things connected to it. Not like we love God. Now, I don't believe that God is telling us that we can't enjoy things. I think it's very clear in other parts of Scripture that we can enjoy things. But if we love the things that we are collecting more than we love God, more than we love eternity, we've got a problem. And the fact is, no matter what, it's all going away. Lisa and I were talking the other day. When Caleb comes at Christmas, once Christmas is over, he's staying a couple of days, and we're going to do some upgrades, hopefully, to our living room. It's needed to be done for quite a while. And I said to her, I'm not saying that we don't need to do that, because I believe we ought to take care of the stuff that God's given us, okay? But it's all going to rot and go away anyway. Because it's what's going to happen to it. It's all of this stuff. None of it's going to last at all. So we see a command, love not the world system or the things connected to it. We also see a condemnation. You can't love the world and God. It's impossible. James 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Like, well, I think I can grab both of them. God says you can't. It's impossible. So if you're loving the world, that automatically means you're not loving God. If you think you're only loving the world a little bit, can I just tell you, that means you're not loving God like you should. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, how are we to love God? With all of our soul, with all of our mind, with everything. It's to be everything. Interesting as we look through that. Okay, so guys have the mics. I'd like for us to move around a little bit, and if you got to help me here tonight, okay? There's a lot of these examples. But I want us to think through some, what are some biblical stories of people being drawn to the world? Now, It can be a variety of things, okay? So it doesn't just have to be the one thing. And what are some things these stories teach us? So I want to get, what are some examples of people being drawn to the world, and then we can look around others to look for the things that these stories teach us, okay? Brother Dale.
Solomon with his many women.
Okay, so Solomon. Did God warn Solomon about what might happen? He did. Absolutely. Okay, so before we go to another character, so some of you are going to have to hold your character, what are some things that God teaches us about this story? Okay, so Solomon went that way, wisest man to ever live. But what are some things that Bible teaches us about that? I told you you got to put your thinking caps on tonight. Okay, Christina? Tim, you want to come around over here to Miss Joan? Go ahead.
It drew his heart away from God. More.
Okay. It drew his heart away from God. By the way, God quote-unquote predicted that, didn't he? He said, this is what's going to happen if you allow that to take place. So, Joan, there, Tim's coming there. Oh, you're going to say the same thing Christina did, okay? Brother Jim, did you have something? Are you going to, okay?
Which one? Solomon's was led away by many wives. Well, that's unequally yoked, is
okay.
What I thought.
Yep, okay, sure. Many
then
of them.
The second one, I thought of Lot's wife.
Okay.
I mean, she stood there and looked back when she wasn't supposed to. And.
Okay. So let's hold off on Lot's wife for just a minute. Anybody else have anything about Solomon? Some things we learn from him, okay? Go ahead, you can give that back to him. Yes, Noah.
Try to find happiness in worldly things.
Okay, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, isn't it? What did he try to find happiness in? And he says in that book, again, if you, and this is the Ogle interpretation, okay? This is not the King James Version, all right? But he basically says, I built me the biggest houses you could find, and I bought me the most servants I could find, and I built me the biggest swimming pool I could find, and I built the biggest gardens I could find, and I built everything that I possibly could build, and guess what? Empty, worthless, vanity. It didn't bring me what I thought it would bring me. That's basically what Solomon is saying. So, yes, Dale?
The Old Testament isn't as strong on this as the New, but the principle of just one wife.
Correct. Right, just one wife. I mean, God tells them, if you marry multiple wives, it will lead your heart away. It's exactly what happened. Because where were these wives coming from? Other countries. And what happened? Well, he had to build her a temple and build her a temple and build her a temple and build her, and exactly what God said with that. So, yeah, absolutely. Okay, Lot's wife, all right? Did she love the world? Do we think that's a fair assessment of her? Absolutely. Brother Jim said she turned back and looked. Okay, what are some things we learn from that story? She had a lot of sodium. That's exactly right. The Bible says she turned to salt, right? It's like, okay, that's certainly part of that. Antonio, up here. Miss Joan.
Well, she sort of was just following her husband's example, because when he was given the choice, he chose the better land.
Yeah.
He had a great debt to Abraham in the first place for taking him along, and he still didn't want to give away something that he could get for himself.
Yeah. That's right. So there was all kinds of decisions that were made, right? I've often thought, do you think that Lot would have committed incest with his daughters if his wife was still alive? The chances of that are drastically smaller, I would say, right? So, yeah, absolutely. That love of the world. And again, was she warned? She was. God said, don't turn back. Don't look. She looked. Okay, someone else. A different character. Okay, Gabe, they're coming.
Samson was drawn away of his pride and lust.
Okay, so Samson was drawn away, again, the lure of the world. Again, what was some of his downfalls? What do we learn from that story? Told you I'm going to make you talk and think this tonight, so...
Just about any of these characters we might talk about, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go.
Yeah, absolutely. Farther than you think you would ever want to go or thought you would go. Absolutely. And we know ultimately with Samson, where does he end up? Dead underneath a pile of rubble with his eyes gouged out and being made fun of. I mean, it's like, I've often said, and I think I've said it from here, where I'm like, nobody, I guess I can't say it, nobody, but the majority of the people would not look at someone with a hole in their throat and breathing raspy and use that as a cigarette commercial. Nobody would look at a mangled wreck or a guy laying in the ditch, excuse my frankness, with throw up all over him and say, here's the gusto. That's not what they paint, is it? No, what do they paint? The cool guy, you know, strapping strong, he's standing there with a beer in his hand, right? Because they don't want to paint the actual picture. But when you look at God's word, you think about these characters and where they ultimately end up. It is not fun. And most of us would admit, we don't want to be there. But yet, we make some choices there, okay? All right, another character. Okay, Nolan, character? They're coming.
David and Bathsheba.
Okay, so David, you say, well, was that worldly? It was. That's exactly what he wanted. He wanted, and God said to him, I gave this to you. What are you doing? Yeah, I am. It's not your fault. I'm just shocked that one has not come up yet. I thought it would be the first one. Now you're all really, really intrigued, aren't you? So, okay, brother, they're coming, Brother Steve. Another character.
Well, the first one I thought of was Lot himself.
Lot himself?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Because as Joan pointed out, he wanted the well-watered plains.
Okay.
He thought that's going to be good for business.
Yeah.
And he ended up vexed. Yeah. Righteous Lot vexed his soul
from day to day. Yeah. You think about when Abraham gives Lot the choice, it would have been, number one, it was Abraham's land. So, number one, he should have said, it's okay, you could take the choice. But at best, he should have said, well, split it. No, I want it all. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And where that ultimately ended up, okay, and we've already talked about that story a little bit. So, Ethan, you have a part of this story, you want to go somewhere else?
Somewhere else.
You want to go somewhere else? Okay, wait just a minute. And look at where this led. Now, again, do you think if the devil said to him, hey, Lot, I got this temptation for you, and before it's over, let me tell you what's going to happen. Your wife will be dead in a pile of salt, and you will be immoral with both your daughters in a cave somewhere. I don't think Lot would have been appealed to that, but that's not how he painted it. By the way, there's a sense in which we are still paying for some of that today. The descendants that are still hating each other and fighting and so forth and so on. It's crazy, right? So, okay, Ethan, we'll let you switch characters here.
I thought of Eve. I don't know if that necessarily counts as the world, but being enticed to think that she knew better than God.
Yeah, the world system for sure, because who's behind the world system? Right. Yeah, and the results? Right, here we are, right? Yeah, you're a sinner. Partly because of that, right? In the process. So, hey, Josh.
To go back to David and Bathsheba.
Sure.
It wasn't the sin with Bathsheba that started it all. It goes back to whenever he refused to do his kingly duties by actually being out in war.
Sure.
That started it. So, there could be your smaller, like almost hidden sins that could lead up to the bigger.
Yeah,
sin.
Absolutely. Excellent point. Excellent point, Dale. They're right there with the microphone.
Leah and Rachel offering their handmaids.
Okay. Yeah, I got to do it my way and the way the world wants to do it and so forth. Excellent. Pastor?
I think of Achan.
Oh. Okay, what does Achan do?
His was covetousness. He was told not to take any of the spoils of war.
Okay.
But he looked around, didn't see anybody watching him, so he hid things in his tent. Yeah. God told him not to take.
Right. And what are some of the results of that story? He and his family were killed. What else? We lost Ai, and how many people died in that? Right? There was multiple people died in that. Did he get to enjoy the spoils of war? Nope. Matter of fact, that pretty Babylonian garment, he buried in the dirt. Like, it's like, what? Well, Steve?
Judas. Betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver.
Right, for 30 pieces of silver. Did he get to spend it?
Nope.
Matter of fact, he just threw it back at the temple in that process. Do you? I know you know all these stories, but do you get the point? Like, there's an allure there, but what's the end? How does this turn out? So, Gabe?
Gehazi in the story of Naaman.
Okay, Gehazi, what does he want? I want some of that loot that he offered, and we're not supposed to do it. So, Antonio, go back there to Brother Carpenter.
King Saul.
King Saul. Okay. What was his issue?
Say, for one thing, he was disobedient to God.
Right.
And he received spoils from.
Absolutely. Yeah. So he wanted his own way.
Right. When he was told not to take any spoils, he took.
He took them anyway. Absolutely. Excellent. Very good. Yes, ma'am. There on the back row.
Old King Nebi.
Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, how?
Because, like, Daniel was, there. He had prophecy. Sorry, it's really hot. But, like, he got to see how God answered prayer.
Yeah.
Then he said, he walked up and he was proud in his heart. Proud Look in at his all heart. I did.
Yeah. Good. Excellent. Betty Ann?
Insanity hit next.
Insanity led next. That's true.
I don't know if this fits, but this is more of like a positive choice, but Joseph and Potiphar's wife, like,
okay,
presented with all the world and rejected it.
That's an excellent, yeah, that is the positive choice. He's presented with all of this, and he says, you know what? Nope, I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it because God is worth it to me. I don't know how that's going to turn out. Isn't it interesting that he got it all anyway? I mean, in essence, he got the power, he got the money, he got the, I mean, it's, yeah. Do you see how many examples there are in Scripture? By the way, the Old Testament was written for our learning. You still hadn't got the main one that I'm thinking of there. It's interesting. I'm really surprised by this. So, okay, Ethan?
On another positive note, maybe Moses.
Okay, Hebrews tells us what?
Because he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season.
That's right. He would rather suffer the reproach of Christ than the pleasures of sin for a season. That's really important because did sin look appealing? Yes or no? Was it appealing? Yes, it didn't just look it. It was for a season. It would have been great to do that. So, yes.
Cain definitely loved this present life, this present world, yeah, rather than eternal things.
Yeah, Cain. Excellent example. Josh?
How about how Gideon ended his life by going back to the idols?
Yeah, going back to the idols at the end of his life. Yeah, amazing. Pastor, they're coming. Tim, there you go. You come on around. Esau, okay, Esau, yeah, he sold what, his birthright, that valuable thing for a bowl of soup. I don't even think I'd have liked the soup, let alone anything else. I'm like, are you serious? Like, at least it could have been chicken and dumplings or something, like, you know, like, it's amazing with that. Yeah, we're getting close to time, but this I put this towards the end intentionally, because sometimes we look at Demas and we say, yeah, he loved this present world. Do you know how many times we could say that about all these people and what was the result of them? So, Dale?
Daniel chose the soup instead of chicken nuggets.
Yeah, he did. Daniel chose the soup. Crazy, but he did. Absolutely. It worked out well for him, okay? Yes, John? Balaam. It's an excellent example, isn't it? What ultimately happened? They offered him money. If you'll just curse the people and da-da-da-da and Balaam's like, well, Lord, I'd really like to go. And God's like, you're not allowed to go. And he's like, are you sure? And you're not allowed to go. Lord, are you sure? Because I'd really like to go. Well, I'll let you go if you... He's like, okay. We know the Bible tells us that he died with those people when Israel ultimately killed him. Nolan?
Rehoboam listened to his friends and not the older people.
Okay. Forsook the counsel of the wise. Good. B?
What about Ruth? She didn't go back to her.
Okay, that'd be a positive example of her choosing that. Yeah. Wow. Honestly, I thought this would be the first one. Nope, I'm done. Now, y'all can't guess anymore, okay? The prodigal son. I really thought that would be the first one everybody would say. I really did. I thought it'll be there. But you think about that, right? What did he want? I want my money now, and what did he do? Go to the world. Let me live it up with them. Let me figure out how all this happens. Where'd he end up? In a pigsty. With nothing. Nothing to show for, nothing at all with it. I'm grateful that God forgives and brought him back. What a wonderful, precious testimony that is. What a contrast, by the way, as we get done. We just got a couple of minutes, but I want to do this. What a contrast to Paul Demas is. This week, I looked at this and I thought, wow. And I don't remember if I saw it in a book or what. But what a contrast to him, because Paul says what? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I did everything that God asked me to do. And now I'm going to die with a clear conscience before God and man, and God's going to reward me for it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Those verses are only a couple of verses apart. What a contrast it is, right? Lisa, in her personal devotions this week, ran across this statement, and it's not exactly what she said, but it's very close. The rich young ruler, that's another good example, isn't it? Saw how much he had to lose. Zacchaeus saw how much he had to gain. What a powerful statement. The rich young ruler saw all he had to lose, and he went away sorrowful. Zacchaeus saw all he had to gain by coming to God. So what perspective do we have about God in this world? It's easy for us to jump on a Demas, but we probably find a lot more worldliness in our life than we want to admit sometimes. So be careful. Our situation is not going to be the exception. You're like, well, I mean, I know you don't like the choices I'm making, but at least I'm going to be rich. Ask Solomon that question. Because it doesn't matter what direction you want to go. The Bible has an example of how it didn't turn out like you thought it would. It just didn't. And that's a shame, I think. Father, thank you for your word, for your goodness to us. Thank you for reminding us of these things. In your name we pray this. Amen. All right, Lord bless. We'll see you on Sunday.